Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares warns us to safeguard what's truly valuable.
We need to zealously guard our marriage. I mean, we've got to guard it. Because marriages break down and it starts inside of us. It doesn't start by the outside, it starts inside. So guard yourself and your spirit. Guards are there to guard the place. You got to keep a guard on your heart, because this is what's important.
Let me ask you something. When you look at your spouse in honesty and truth, are you moving closer together or further apart? Maybe you've been feeling bored, trapped, or disillusioned. Maybe you're even contemplating a drastic decision. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares redirects us to scriptures to examine our hearts and offer God's perspective. Today we're rethinking marriage as a sacred covenant. Don't give up on making it work until you've got the big picture. With a God's eye view of your personal commitment, here's Pastor Mike.
Now, you don't even need a lesson on the concept of marriage to sense that that's all about, like, contracts and legalities and, you know, very sobering. I mean, it's a sobering concept. I mean, if you think about it, as one author writes about the concept of marriage, this is an incredible commitment that we are standing in front of people making. I mean, it's such a big deal. I mean, to say we're in it for the long haul, it's a big, big deal. It really is something transcendent. It is something divine. The Bible presents it as something more than just some kind of domestic contract that people have come up with. It is presented to us in Scripture as a sacred covenant. Turn to Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And he begins to discuss in chapter 2 a series of covenants. Human covenants, and here's a good definition, are covenants where, here's how I put it, people author the contracts and people draw up the terms. That's a human covenant. It's an agreement that is made between human beings and it's drawn up by human beings. And the next category are sacred covenants, or if you want to put it this way, divine covenants. These are covenants that are distinguishable from human covenants, and you can guess this, because God authors the contract and God draws up the terms. Okay? And that's where we finally get to our passage, because you were waiting to get to Malachi 2, right? So let's look at Malachi chapter 2. Three covenants talked about. One here is a Levitical covenant. Okay? We're not living there. Okay? There's another covenant here, the covenant about marrying the daughters of a foreign god, which still has applicable New Testament implications, but not a covenant we signed up for as Americans, okay? This third one is a universal covenant he makes with all mankind. It's a covenant about the longevity of the marriage relationship. And he says this, you need to keep it. He says, guard yourself, look at the punchline in verse 15, in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. The logic is because God stands as, look at the middle of verse number 14, he is acting as the, do you see that phrase? What's the word? Witness. The witness between you and the wife of your youth. Jot this down. We need to recall. If you're wearing one of these gold bands on your hand, recall the witness at your wedding, which wasn't your best man or the maid of honor. It was God. Because when you entered into marriage, you entered into God's territory, because marriage was a contract that was not written up by the Orange County, you know, office of whatever, records. This was not something determined in the courts. This is something, according to the Bible, that was designed by God. He wrote it up. He describes how it works. He determined the terms. He wrote the contract. And you enter into it that God is witness to, and we live it out for the rest of our lives. You made a contract before God as the witness, and all of a sudden now, ooh, this becomes a bigger deal. It is not a two-dimensional contract, though it's a horizontal contract. It's a three-dimensional contract in that God is witness and officiant. He is the one officiating the ceremony. Look at the next verse. Verse 15 says, he made them one. And therefore, I'm very interested in whether or not you keep the vow till death do us part, or whether you don't. Matter of fact, let's turn to Proverbs. This is a good statement that we need to put into our brains. Proverbs chapter 2. In this great passage about if you got wisdom, maybe you'll spare yourself from the devastation of the adulteress. Verse 16. It, that is wisdom, Proverbs 2:16, will save you from the adulteress. Now let's talk about the adulteress. She's the wayward wife, and she's got her seductive words. Verse 17, she's left the partner of her youth and, now underline this phrase, ignored the covenant she made before God. He stands witness there. And I don't care if you got married at the Justice of the Peace. I don't care if you got married in sandals at the beach. I don't care if you got married in the biggest church in New York. It doesn't matter. God stood witness because you entered into a contract that he wrote up. And that is that you would be married till death do you part. That's how it worked. And if you're starting to feel like, wow, that's really heavy, man. That ball and chain thing is really true then, I guess. It's just, it feels like shackles and I'm strapped in for life. If you're starting to feel that way, you're on the right track, okay? Because in Matthew chapter 19, if you haven't read that recently, you gotta see it, because Jesus got around to the same feeling in his disciples, where his disciples heard him talking about divorce. Do you remember that passage? If you don't, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 19. They come up talking about divorce, divorce, divorce. Is it okay to get a divorce? And Jesus comes back nailing them with, well, no, you can't. You shouldn't. Don't. Because I said don't, and it's wrong, and God made the two one. Let's read his words. Verse 4, haven't you read? Matthew 19:4. That at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one, which, by the way, God does judicially, legally, from his perspective. That's a Genesis 2 quote. Verse 6, so they're no longer two, but they're one, and if they're one, don't rip them apart. Therefore, what God has joined together, he officiates. Let man not separate. No, you can't get divorced.
Well, then why is that whole thing in Deuteronomy about getting a divorce then?
See? And they go to that, and he goes, because you guys were so twisted and torqued, and there was so much sin. Moses permitted divorce, verse 8, because your hearts were hard. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it was from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And you know what? When he goes to bring his worship to God, there's big problems because the witness takes it personally, and it's a profound roadblock in your relationship with God because God stands as witness against the wife of your youth. So it's a problem. It's a big problem. And the disciples said, whoa, ball and chain, strap me in forever. Then I don't want to do that, verse 10. If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Verse 11, Jesus replies, says, that's exactly right. If you can avoid getting into it, avoid getting into it. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. Ouch. Others have renounced marriage. Sorry. For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the punchline. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now that's an amazing thought. The one who can avoid marriage should avoid it. True. But that's the problem. That funny thing called romance, remember that? God works it in our heart, draws us providentially to our spouse. He brings our hearts together. He draws us together, obviously, for purposes of procreation and marriage and the institution of the family. He's got reasons for it, but he draws us to it. And then he says, step into it. But if you're not drawn to it, don't just jump on the bandwagon because everybody's jumping on it. Good message for singles here, right? If you can avoid it, avoid it. But if God has drawn you to it, you're drawn to it. But when you step into it, man, know this. It is a vow that is sacred. And you got to keep it. You got to keep it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm reluctant to turn you here because this will challenge your view of God. But one more passage under this point before we leave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I got to turn you here because here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, you know what? God wouldn't want me to stay in a marriage because I'm unhappy and she doesn't make me happy anymore. And I know God just wants me happy, so I'm not happy. So I'm going to get a divorce and God, I'm sure, will approve. Which, by the way, makes me think that we're more concerned with the repo guy from the bank than we are about the witness who stood up for you, the God of the universe, who stood there when you made a vow to your wife. I mean, really. Because when you lease that Lexus, if you decided a year into, well, I don't like this car anymore, and it's not very cool, and my neighbor's got a better car, and it doesn't make me happy anymore, and I'm just not going to pay anymore for it. See, Lexus employs this guy named Vinny, who works for them, who if you stop paying on your lease, guess what? He's going to make sure you pay, one way or another. They are going to enforce the contract. You can't just say, well, I don't want to pay it anymore. You have to pay it. And we think that the banks are more stringent than the God of the universe, who says, when you walked up and you vowed to this in this sacred covenant, I expect you to keep it. As a matter of fact, you want some really challenging words to our view of God, who would never want us unhappy. Look at verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. There's a good wedding gift. Just crochet that verse like on a pillow, right? And just give that to the happy couple. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. Because it would be better not to vow than to vow and then not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Here's some of the best premarital counseling you can get. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger saying, my vow was a mistake. I was just young and stupid when I got married. So, you know, I'm sure God will understand. Why should God be angry at what you say? And here comes the consequences of breaking the vow, and destroy the works of your hands. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless, Solomon says. Therefore, stand in awe of God. See, and the thing about marriage is it's going to challenge your view of God. God knows to put you in a covenant contract with a sinner for the rest of your life is going to involve some pain. Don't say amen, but you know what I'm talking about, right? He understands it will be difficult. But here's the bottom line. The God that we stand in awe of, or at least are supposed to, expects you to keep your vow. Keep it. What if I've broken it? More on that later. But right now we're talking to those of you who are tempted to blow off the last instruction in Malachi chapter 2, which is the most important for us. It's the practical step. Back to Malachi chapter 2. I mean, if you're not hearing anything else, hear this. Here's the upshot, the punchline of the passage. Verses 15 and 16, this universal covenant, this divine covenant called marriage, here's what he says. Look at the bottom of verse 15. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Look at the bottom of verse 16. God doesn't stutter. He's making it very clear here to us. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Number 3 on your outline. Let's jot it down this way. We need to zealously guard our marriage. I mean, that's just the practical upshot. We got to guard it. Look at the word in Hebrew there that's used, the verb guard. It says guard yourself in your spirit, which, by the way, is interesting because marriages break down and it starts inside of us. Doesn't start by the outside, it starts inside. It starts in your heart. It starts with the desires of your heart. So guard yourself in your spirit. That word guard, think about it. That word guard is so important. I mean, if I gave you a job and I said your title's going to be guard, you know, over here it'll say guard and over here it'll say San Quentin, guard. See what I'm saying? Now, that you got a certain feel to that. To be a guard is to really distrust. I've done preaching in ministries and in prisons and jails and all that, and I've never met a really trusting guard, you know? They don't trust because they think you turn your back on them, you get it, you know, conked in the head. They don't trust. Why? Because they're not supposed to. They're guards. And guards don't trust the criminals. Guards are there to guard the place and keep them where they need to be. The text says, guard yourself in your spirit. Don't break faith. You got to keep a guard on your heart. You got to recognize that. You know, let me analogize it this way if I can. If my covenant with my bank to buy my house was a sacred divine covenant, if it was a sacred mortgage, see what I'm saying? See, then I would live differently than I live now. Because right now, I don't mind walking through those models. When they build a new home around the corner, let's go check that out, right? If it was a sacred covenant and God said that mortgage is sacred and you're supposed to live in that house for the rest of your life, don't go looking through the models because that doesn't help. Am I right? Is that too convicting? Because it doesn't help. Doesn't help my heart. Guard your spirit. Because you don't want to break faith. And you know what? With my little dinky backyard that's just I can reach out from the window and touch the back fence. And you know what I'm talking about. You got a yard like that too, some of you. I would be very careful and super prayed up before I went over to some of your houses with that big 20-acre backyard that you got, with those two pools and the rock slide and all that stuff you got going on back there. I'd have to pray up because I don't want to go to your back house and start coveting your yard because I know I'm in a sacred mortgage with my house. Are you tracking with me? I'd be real careful how I lived because if I knew I could never move from that house and God wants me in that, and that is a sacred mortgage and I got to pay on that for the rest of my life, you know what I would do? And here's a practical thing. I would begin investing in my house. Because that starts to guard my heart, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm too busy working on and repairing and decorating and enhancing and fixing up my house, I got a whole lot less time or energy or emotional draw to go walk through the model down the street. I'm not interested. Because you know what? I like my house. Why? Because I'm working on it all the time. And the problem is with a lot of us, we don't work much on our marriage. Am I right? We got time for our kids. We got time for our job. We got time for the gym. We got time for our diet group. We got time for a lot of stuff. But how many people do I walk up to and say, do you take a date night with your wife? And they go, blah, blah, blah. Time to invest in your sacred marriage. If you had a sacred mortgage and you could never change it, I would venture to say we would all be just imperative upon us to invest in that house. And we should work on it all the time. So all this other stuff is not an interest to me, because this is what's important to me. Invest in your marriage. That's one way to guard your heart. The other way to guard your heart, looking at verse number 16, is to start to connect with the God who says this about breaking marriages up. Look what he says. I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. I hate a man covering himself with violence, which is misunderstood because we usually think of people beating other people up. Violence has to do with violating the contract, as well as with his garment, says Yahweh Almighty. Now, we lose all the imagery in English and in our context, but the culture in that day, you might remember from Boaz and Ruth putting a garment over the one. This was a symbolic sign we see in places in the Old Testament to show that I want to marry that person and do the garment over them. It was a symbolic cultural thing. And he says, what I don't like is someone doing that. They cover themselves. They cover their bride. I say, yeah, I want to marry that person. And then they also cover themselves with violating the covenant. They say, well, yeah, I want to be married. And then I don't want to be married anymore. And here's what God says. I hate that. I hate divorce. I've never been much of a baseball fan. I played a little bit, but I didn't watch it. I haven't sat through 9 innings of a baseball game for years and years and years. But I got a second grader and a third grader that just came out of first and second grader, and I don't know what's wrong with them, or they were born while we were watching a ball game, or I don't know, but they're so into baseball. I mean, seriously. The first mistake we made is buying them a GameCube with one of those games that had a baseball. I didn't know they were all the real players. Do your kids have this? Every player. So now they know every player. So now what do they want to do? They want to watch baseball. All day long, baseball, baseball. I'm praying for the end of baseball season. Because it's baseball all the time. They play Little League. They watch baseball. They play Nintendo baseball. They're so into baseball. And what happens in their little minds is they start creating their favorite teams and their favorite players, and then they get teams they don't like, and then they got players they hate. Now, I don't understand it all, but I hear it, and as I relate to my kids, the more and more I realize they don't like Johnny Damon, for instance, right? Ah, Johnny Damon. Bah. Well, I don't really care about Johnny Damon. I didn't even know who Johnny Damon was a year and a half ago. But now, all of a sudden, if you were to ask me or I were to watch some news thing and I'd see Johnny Damon, I'd go, oh, Johnny Damon. Now, if you came up to me and say, why don't you like Johnny Damon? I would be hard-pressed to give you a reason. I don't know. And the reason I don't like Johnny Damon is because the kids that I love and hang out with all the time, they don't like Johnny Damon. So I don't like Johnny Damon. Here's the thing. You want to guard your marriage, your sacred covenant, and you want to be able to do the things that God expects within that covenant. You ought to warm up intimately to the God who says, I hate covenant violation. I hate divorce. Because if you develop an intimacy with God, you learn to love the things that He loves, like fidelity, faithfulness, longevity, and you'll learn to hate the things that He hates. And boy, He doesn't like divorce. He doesn't like breaking covenants. So you want to protect yourself. You want to zealously guard your marriage. Just a quick hit in here. If you got to learn to hate it the way God does. And the way you do that is you cultivate a relationship with them. Because I hate the same players that my kids hate, and I'm not even sure why. And you know what? As they grow up with me, they look at things that Dad hates, and they start to hate the things Dad hates. Because we hang out together. Because we love each other. The more time you spend with God, the more you'll learn to hate the things He hates. And you'll start to intuitively guard your spirit against the things that start to impugn and start to transgress the covenants that God so desperately wants to protect. There's no doubt that marriage comes with a lot of challenges, and I totally understand that. Because unless you married the perfect person, which there isn't one, see, you got a tough marriage. It's going to be hard. But here's the thing. God is so for your marriage, and that's what we forget. He is so on the sidelines saying, please, if you would defer to me, I so badly want to empower you to make this thing work. Does that mean you're going to be happy every day? Absolutely not. But you know what? He's going to allow you in the long run to fulfill your vow, because God takes no pleasure in fools, so that you will be able to look back on your life and say, you know what? That was a job well done. It glorified God, and it was something that God was there pushing, helping, empowering, and cheering us on the whole way. And my prayer for you is that we would learn to zealously guard our marriage by putting it up on the pedestal that it needs to be on. This is not a contract with the County of Orange. This is a contract with Almighty God. And we need to say, wow, I didn't even think about the fact that today, this afternoon, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, I'm involved in something that's transcendent and divine. Man, I need to honor that. I need to exalt it. I need to protect it, and I need to guard it. Let's make that our passion this week. Let's pray. God, as we kick off this series and get started in rethinking what marriage is all about, I pray today we would just learn a little bit about the fact that when we walked down that aisle and we wore that tuxedo and we said those words, I do, that we entered into something that was truly heavenly, it was divine, it was transcendent, it was a God contract. And Lord, that really should help us think about it with a whole new mindset, to recognize that this is something that not only you want us to keep because it's right, God, it's something that you're so willing to get involved in on a daily basis because you were involved in it at the start. You make two one. That's your job. You join people together. And God, as we look in our lives and in our culture and in our world and in our environment and so many things working against this, God, I pray that you'd help us this week to put our marriages up on a pedestal and start sacrificing more time and effort and investment in this, that we might be vigilant about guarding and protecting it so that ultimately our earthly marriage covenant would reflect the kind of fidelity and passion that the vertical covenant that we'll learn about in Ephesians chapter 5 that you have with us, it's a kind of thing that's reciprocal, it's synergistic, it's powerful. God, I just pray we would just lift it up in the right place in our thinking. Make that a reality for us, God, so that ultimately you would be glorified. And God, I know in the long run we'll find contentment in that path. So we look for it. We want to have life and peace. As you promised to Levi, we want that in our marriages. So bring that, God, in your time as we're serious and committed to keeping our contract, our sacred covenant of marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and we're kicking off a focus on healthy families this month on Focal Point. Today's message was titled, Rethinking Marriage as a Sacred Covenant. And you can listen again at focalpointradio.org. Well, it's never too late to start building a stronger marriage. In fact, we hear from friends like Willard, who writes, I've been listening to Focal Point for several years. My wife and I enjoy a message a day and print hard copies as we listen to each session. As a retired minister, 87 years old, I still preach from time to time and spend a portion of nearly every day reading, listening, and absorbing God's Word, writing articles and sermons, and delight in it. It seems there are few preachers today who deal so thoroughly and challengingly with biblical content as Mike Fabares does, and with love. We desperately need to be reminded that God wants and expects us to be faithful. Thank you for these eternal messages. Wow. Imagine studying and growing together in God's Word, just like Willard and his wife. And you can make sure your marriage makes it through the long haul when you recalibrate with God's Word. Now, to help you do that, we've got a special resource today called The Intimate Marriage. With wit, sensitivity, and candid truth, author R.C. Sproul will reignite your passion for establishing a God-centered home, as only this venerated Bible teacher can. Give a generous gift and request this book, The Intimate Marriage, by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. That's focalpointradio.org. And if you call us and let us know you're a new listener, we're going to thank you with a free copy of a CD message called Rethinking the Importance of Your Marriage. It's like pressing the reset button in your marriage when you're feeling stuck and neutral. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares returns with more hope for your marriage. Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.